Well, if you have your Bibles today, I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 16 this morning. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been church hunting? Has anybody ever gone around to different churches looking for a church? I see a fair number of hands, and maybe after the sermon there'll be more. No, I'm just kidding. Well, if you've ever been church hunting, the Pew Research Center published some research that stated you are certainly not alone. 60% of Americans have looked for a new church at some point in their lives. And the poll also found out that what people were looking for in a new church, and here's what it said. It gave us the top seven qualities that people are searching for in a church. Number seven was availability of service opportunities. How can I get out in my community and do good work for the kingdom of God? They could just bring in Lynn, and she could give them lots of opportunities. 42% of people said what they look for in a church is the availability of service opportunities. 48% of people said having friends or family in the congregation is important for them in church. Number five on their list was education for kids. 56% of people said that this was incredibly important as they looked for a church. Number four on their list, 70% of people said location. Is the church easy to get to? Is it convenient? Do I live near this church? was a high priority for many people as they looked for a church. Number three, 74% of people said the style of service was very important to them. What kind of music was played and how the service took place was important. Number two on this list, 79% of people said they wanted to be at a church where they felt welcomed. Being welcomed and recognized when they came in the door was something that was very important to them. And number one, 83% of people said the quality of sermons was the primary reason that they would go and even stay at a new church. Well, while polling information is useful in understanding the thoughts and intentions of the people that we're called to reach, let me ask you a question. Should stats like this dictate what our churches look like and how they should function? I think they can be insightful. I think they can be helpful. But the Bible is clear that while the church is filled with people, and those people certainly have preferences, the church is the creation and the love of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul writes about the church in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Remember, we're reading Timothy, who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Look at what Paul actually writes to the church of Ephesus about being a church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we read this. And God placed all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is not some casual thing to Christ. It is important, valuable, an extension of his work in this world. A chapter later in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we read this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. He's not necessarily talking about the physical church, but he's talking about the building, the people that make up the church. The Bible says that Christ is the head of it. Even later in the letter, when Paul is giving instruction about marriage, he points back to Christ's relationship to the church. In Ephesians 5, 31 and 32, he says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Paul was very clear with the church in Ephesus and throughout his letters that Christ is the head of the church. It is his bride. It is his tool to use to reach a world with the good news of Jesus Christ. With that in mind, we return to 1 Timothy, where Paul is going to talk further about the nature and the purpose of the local church, both in the for the church in Ephesus and also for us here in Cape May Courthouse. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16 this morning. And while you're turning there, so far in our study of 1 Timothy, we have seen Paul give some very firm and direct teaching to Timothy about dealing with false teachers, proper relationships, and even leadership in the church. And we've spent a good amount of time diving into those topics. Today, we're going to see why Paul believes that these teachings are so important. Like I said, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 16 this morning. Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses and what they mean for us in this church today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your word, to set aside the distractions, the struggles, even the joys of this life so we can apply your truth to it. So, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity week in and week out to be able to go through your word, to study it, to reflect on it, to apply it. And I pray that we would do that diligently today. So, Lord, guide us and direct us through your Holy Spirit as we don't just read your word, we explore what it means and endeavor to do these things in our church. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, in these verses, Paul reminds Timothy of the important role that churches play in the lives of the people and the communities in which they reside. Paul starts by giving two descriptive phrases in these verses that show us why he gave such powerful instructions in the first three chapters of 1 Timothy. The first we see is that Paul calls the church God's household. The idea that each time that we gather together, whether that's on a Sunday morning, whether that's a Wednesday night, or anywhere in between, is a family meeting with our Heavenly Father is an incredible thought. Think about that. How many of you have ever had like a family meeting? Yeah? Yeah, you gather everybody together. There's some important instruction. This is what Paul is saying when he says this. He says, we are God's household. In other words, every time we're together, the Lord is bringing us together so we can deal with family business. Being children of God is not simply some meaningless name that is given to followers of Jesus, but it implies that we are part of the family business. Well, what exactly is the family business? Well, I think Jesus sums it up pretty well in Luke 19:10. He says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What was Jesus' business on earth? Well, that's what he tells them. He says, "I came to seek and to save the lost." What is the work of his bride, the church? To seek and to save the lost. We come here for a family meeting, to be reminded in the midst of our busy lives where we're often distracted by many things. What are we supposed to be about? The other picture that Paul gives us in these first couple verses is he calls the church the pillar and foundation of truth. Let me ask you a question. Why was it so important to Paul and Timothy that churches not be pulled off course by false teaching or negligent leadership? Well, because the church was meant to be a place where the truth of God is kept pure. So a lost world would always have somewhere to go to find real truth. Listen, we live in a time and in a culture where ideas are changing rapidly. Just as soon as you get caught up on the lingo, they switch it to something else. I was just getting used to 6-7. Ideas, philosophies, language is changing at a rapid pace. But the church is a place where truth remains the same. A place where no matter where you go, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation that has been available for all people, is still here. The message of Christ is always central. Our decorations might change, our activities might look different, but the good news of Jesus Christ, that pillar and foundation of truth, remains the same. Jesus said this, didn't he? In Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light lamps and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." We're literally a lighthouse. We're a place that stays the same. It doesn't move around, but it shines light in a world that is constantly changing. Having strong leaders, teaching timeless truths, and being filled with people that are serious about their relationship with Jesus Christ is how churches can be part of the redemptive work in this world. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and look at what the Bible tells us are the primary purposes of Jesus Christ's bride, the church. Once again, we're going to return like we did last week when we were looking at the formation of the initial deacons. I want to return to the book of Acts to get insight into why the church is God's primary vehicle for reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to flip over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 42 to 47 for a couple of moments. And while you're turning there, just to give you a little bit of context, is Acts chapter 2, or at least the section that we're going to be reading, is happening immediately after the day of Pentecost. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, there are a handful of believers who are living in Jerusalem, and Jesus tells them, "Stay there. I'm going to send you a helper because I want you to go to make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." So we have this group of pretty frightened apostles who think the religious leaders who just killed Jesus are going to kill them. They've locked themselves in a room, and then the Holy Spirit comes on them. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preaches. We find out that several thousand people get saved, and all of a sudden, we have a church. We go from a handful of believers in Jesus Christ to a group of believers. And at the end of chapter 2, Luke writes about what this first church did. How did they spend their time? What did this initial church devote themselves to? And that's what we find in verses 42 to 47. It says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In these verses, we see four primary activities that the early church devoted itself to. And given both the rapid growth and the blessing of God that they receive, I think it's safe to say that they were probably onto something. So let's take a moment and look at what the early church devoted itself to. Number one, we find, is that they devoted themselves to biblical teaching. We've already, frankly, spent a lot of time on this topic as we've explored 1 Timothy. There is no escaping the importance of teaching in the life of the church. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. He says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearance in his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Paul says to Timothy, hey, no matter what the churches around you are preaching, you preach the word. This is our primary concern. It's to make sure that our sermons are filled with the word of God. Not people's opinions, not the philosophies of our day, but the word of God. Paul doesn't just say this to Timothy. He says it to the church as well, to the church in Colossae in chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and as you admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." It says, let your church be filled with good teaching, good worship, so that people will know who Jesus Christ is. And this isn't just the teaching of Paul. This is the teaching of Christ as well. Look at what he says to his disciples right before he leaves them. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See, the truth is there's nowhere you go in the New Testament where biblical teaching isn't central to the work of the gospel. A church that is neglecting to teach the full counsel of the word of God is a church that has simply and clearly lost its way. You cannot read the Bible and think that teaching the full counsel of God's word is not one of the primary purposes of this or any church. But the first church didn't stop there. They focus on biblical teaching. We also find out that they focus on fellowship. While most people would point to fellowship as being one of the primary purposes of the church, understanding the scope of biblical fellowship can be challenging. We all have this picture of fellowship, and it usually means a cup of coffee in one hand and some sweet Danish in the other, right? But really, fellowship in the church is so much broader than that. Look at the different types of fellowship that we see in the New Testament. One, fellowship includes loving one another. 1 John 3:11 says this, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." Genuine biblical fellowship includes love. Sometimes we may struggle to like each other, but we are always called to love each other. Fellowship also includes encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read this, "Therefore, encourage one another." Again, this is instruction to the church for believers to other believers. It says, therefore, encourage one another to build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. How many of you have ever been discouraged? All right, I think I got almost everybody there. You know what? Church is meant to be a place where if you're discouraged, there are people that are there to encourage you. It is part of our responsibility to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But fellowship is even deeper than that. It includes instruction. In Romans 15, 14, we read this. I myself am convinced, brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Guess what? Do I know everything? Nope. Do you know everything? Nope. Guess what? Part of what we do is we instruct, encourage one another. Harry, you probably don't know this. Harry emails me every now and again and just tells me what he's studying in his devotions. And I love it. It's great. It's so encouraging for me. And usually Harry says, I'm sure you already know this, but guess what? Don't tell him this, but occasionally Harry has sent me things that I wasn't aware of. So, why? Because God is working in each of our lives. And we have a lot to share with one another. And it's okay to share it. In fact, it's part of what real fellowship in the church looks like. There's also kindness and compassion. In Ephesians 4:32, we read this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Church is meant to be a place that's filled with kindness and compassion. Hey, guess what? Sometimes we're messed up. Sometimes we go through some tough stuff. We lose people we love. We make mistakes that we wish we could unmake. Church is a place where, hey, guess what? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And guess what? Life is rough for all of us. Church is a place where you sit among people who understand where you've been, but also get to enjoy where we're going. And finally, fellowship includes honor. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Who doesn't like being in a place where people care that you're there? Where people respect who you are? Guess what? Nobody sitting in this room is a perfect person. We don't have a right to look down on anybody. All of us are saved by grace. All of us have the honor of being called children of God. All of us are blessed beyond anything we deserve. Church is a place where honor is given, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. See, the church is about helping people walk with the Lord through every part of their life. Difficulty, joy, struggle, loss, whatever part of life you are currently going through. And guess what? It changes, doesn't it? There may be a season in your life where, man, it was just hard to get to church. Or maybe some days you couldn't wait to get in those doors and to worship the Lord. Wherever you're at right now, the church meets you. You need love? Well, good fellowship includes it. You need encouragement? Well, that's the work of a church that prioritizes fellowship. Do you need to be instructed? Well, guess what? That's what the church is here to do. Do you need kindness and compassion? Well, guess what? That's part of our job, too. These things are part of the purpose and the ministry of the church. In the fall of the year, Linda, a young woman, was traveling alone up a rutted and rugged highway from Alberta, Canada, to the Yukon. Linda didn't know that you don't travel in White Horse alone in a rundown Honda Civic. So she set off where only four-wheel drive trucks normally venture. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit, a and she asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call so she could get an early start. She couldn't understand why, but the clerk looked surprised at her request. But as she awoke to early morning fog that shrouded the mountaintops, she understood. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and went to breakfast. Two truckers invited Linda to sit with them, and since the place was pretty small, she felt obligated. "Where are you headed?" one of the truckers asked. "White Horse," Linda replied. "Is that your little Civic out there?" She nodded. "You're not going to make it in that. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." "Well, I'm determined to try," was Linda's gutsy response. "Well, I guess if you're just going to, I guess," one trucker said to the other, "we're just going to have to hug you." Linda drew back. Her face made it clear that she was not a big fan of this trucker's idea. "Oh, not like that," the trucker chuckled. "We're going to put one truck in front of you and one behind you. And in that way, you'll get through the mountains." All that foggy morning, Linda followed two red dots in front of her and had the reassurance of two big headlights behind her as she made her way safely through the mountains. Caught in the fog in our dangerous passage through life, sometimes we in the church need to be hugged as well. This life, it's not always easy. Sometimes in this life, we get banged around. Sometimes we bang ourselves around. Sometimes life is just rough on us for no good reason. Church is meant to be a place where you can be loved, can be encouraged, can be told to pick your chin up. It's meant to be a place that helps us get through this life together. Well, the church focused on godly teaching, fellowship, but that wasn't it. They also made salvation one of their primary purposes. The church's role in salvation is not just sharing the gospel with the lost. And guess what? Did the early church do that? Yeah, Peter stood at the temple and preached the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone who would listen in front of the religious leaders, in front of the Sanhedrin. He would, in the following days, he would continue to preach in Jerusalem, and then they'd leave Jerusalem and preach other places as well. The church did plenty of evangelism. But helping believers reflect on their own salvation was just as much a part of the work of the early church. Twice in Acts chapter 2, the passage we just read, we are told that believers broke bread together. Now, the church in Acts wasn't just hungry all the time. Luke is referring to the fact that they took communion together often. In the process of leading people to the Lord, the early church made sure that existing believers didn't lose track of just how wonderful and life-changing their own salvation was. Let me ask you a question. Can we come to church week in and week out, hear sermons week in and week out, hear words like grace and love and mercy, and become a little numb to them? Sometimes we talk about God's love so much, the sacrifice of Jesus so much. We've got crosses all over the place. And we can lose just how special, important, eternity-changing that is. Amazingly, we can get numb to just how good the good news is. And that's why the Bible reminds us just how special our salvation is. In John 10, 28, Jesus says this, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus says, hey, if you're ever wondering, is all this real? Let me be clear to you. Nobody takes my children out of my hand. I came, and I'm going to die for them, and nobody is going to get them from me. In 1 John 5, 11 to 13, John writes this, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, while the church's job is certainly to share the gospel with others, part of the church's job is also to help us to remember just how special salvation is. Salvation is not just a miracle for those who newly receive it, but salvation is a miracle for every one of us every single day. The fact that God would look at any of us and want to spend eternity with us is incredible. The fact that God could know my mind and my heart and still want to be with me is incredible. I imagine the same is true for each of you. Salvation should never get old. It should never be anything less than amazing. And part of the reason that the church is here is to share that good news with others and to help it never become old news to us. The final thing that the early church focused on was prayer. While many of us would expect to see ministries or outreaches among the primary purposes of the church, the final activity that the early church focused on was prayer. And it's not just the church in Acts that prioritized prayer. Look at these biblical stats I have for you. The topic of prayer shows up over 375 times. In the New Testament. The gospel shows us 25 separate times where Jesus goes off by himself to pray. Multiple types of prayer are talked about in the New Testament, including thanksgiving, supplication, adoration, and confession. Paul himself mentions prayer 41 unique times among his writings. Prayer wasn't just something that the church stumbled into. It was a consistent and ongoing teaching of what the church is supposed to be about. Listen to what the Bible teaches about prayer. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." James 5:16 says this: "Therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Prayer is not a fad for the church. It is part of their identity. It is part of what we're all about. In the Greek islands, there one can seek out the home of Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine. You ever heard of the Hippocratic Oath? Yeah, it's named after Hippocrates. In the area, note that one can find an olive tree, supposedly dating from his time. If this is so, the tree would be some 2,400 years old. The trunk of this tree is very large, but completely hollow. The tree is little more than just thick bark at this point. There are a few long, straggling branches, but they are supported by sturdy wooden poles every few feet. It has an occasional leaf here, and it might even produce an olive each year. But in the fields around these trees, there are olive groves in many directions. The strong and healthy young trees with narrow trunks and are covered with a thick canopy of leaves and under which the masses of olives can be found each year. The tree of Hippocrates can still be called an olive tree by nature in that it still shows the unique characteristics of an olive tree, but it has long since ceased to fulfill its olive function. Tourists file up to inspect the ancient relic, having some link to a dim history. But the job of the olive tree passed long ago to many successions of repeated trees. This tree is a relic. It's not an olive tree anymore. And too often, this is how churches function as well. These big, beautiful buildings that are a reminder of something that happened long ago. Churches are not meant to be memorials of a long, outdated religious thought. They're meant to be alive. They're meant to be filled with people whose lives have been changed by the eternity-changing message of Jesus Christ. Churches aren't meant to be on display. They're meant to be filled with life. They're meant to be filled with teaching and fellowship, salvation, and prayer. They're meant to be used. They're meant to be transformative. We're not living in a museum. We want to live in a church that is alive, that is doing the things that Jesus Christ created it to do. And we want to be the people who are doing these things as well. So what are we? Are we pew sitters or are we world changers? The church was meant to change the world. It was meant to change the communities that it was in, the culture that it was in, the world that was in. It's not meant to be a museum. It's meant to impact the place that it's in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that we find in it. And those examples are meant to challenge us. Because, Lord, we can get complacent. We can get happy with where we are. We can get fine with good enough. But most people coming to know you is not good enough, Lord. You wish for none to perish. As Lynn shared with us earlier, you want all to know of your Son, Jesus Christ. Not some, not most. So, Lord, make our church a place where we're doing the things you've called us to do, that boldly proclaim your word week in and week out, that's filled with fellowship, encouragement, love, instruction. Let us be part of your work of salvation in our community and in our own church. And let us be a prayerful church that prays for each other and for the world that we live in. Lord, we thank you. We want to be a living and breathing church, a church that is filled with life, not a broken down museum of what was. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name.